All right, well, good morning. It's raining and but the weather is really getting nice. I was, out a little bit out and about outside yesterday, and it was really amazing. And just being outside is we take for granted, because we've been inside so much. And so when you experience something that you have not experienced, so it was very uncommon, to experience such good weather. It's been a long time. It was uncommon for a long period of time. Anyways, the idea of holiness that we'll be talking about today is the idea of what is uncommon, or what is extraordinary. And so the life when the command we as we looked at, I think over the course of the last two sermons, this life, this uncommon life, this life of extraordinariness, and experiencing extraordinary. Matter of fact, God is, commanding us to strive for extraordinariness, this holiness, that we may share his holiness and his extraordinariness. So we want to talk about today, this experiencing what we are given in the cross and his resurrection. In the gospel, we are given an extraordinary life. That means, as we talked about in the past, I mean, last week as well, but it's just everything now in this extraordinary life. So everything in the past, so whatever we may have experienced in the past have been redeemed, and so all things working towards the good of those who love him, there is not a, just after my Christian faith or once I've committed it's like everything about my life, past, present, and future, are being turned, all despite my failings and my struggles, they're just all working together in such a way as to shape and mold me and working towards my goodness and to the glory of God. I mean, that's to share in God's holiness. That's amazing. So there was me thinking about my past, even just regrets and then just being renewed to just trust God and have faith going forward. So all of the ways that I think about my future naturally is wrong. In the natural, what we're prone to think about. And so because God wants us to experience what is extraordinary, people who have my past don't think and feel the way I do. And I think, and just being reconnecting with people from my past have really helped me to realize that the past shapes you, but if the past is really wrong, then it shapes you in a wrong way. So let's talk about this extraordinary life. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17. Let's read that again. It says, strive, right? Pursue the strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness. So the word holiness is just this word uncommon, which means not ordinary, but extraordinary, because that's what God is. And so without which no one will see the Lord. So to be able to commune with God, we must be holy. Now, as Jesus put it out to Peter back in John, we saw that the idea that we were to interact and commune with God is not dependent on what the analogy of the foot washing is. That is, Jesus himself has made us holy, but there's also this command to come before him to have our feet washed. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later. I'll allude to that. But it's this idea that both Christ has made me holy, but there is now this new ability to strive for holiness. And we want to be able to connect that because it's not passive here, right? The fellowship with God is not, oh, Jesus Christ made me holy, so now I'm just waiting around to get to heaven. there is in every way a deep relationship with God is dependent on the striving. Now, that triggers a lot of legalism here, a lot of like the do's and don't checklists. And we're going to now really just, I want to be able to connect the two so that it's not legalism. See to it, again, this is the end. So in order to, this striving for holiness, this see to it part is, there's my part in this, that, and it says see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. There's a picture here that this striving requires grace, that no root of bitterness springs up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. Wow. So without this striving for holiness, this is the confirmation that we're going to now defile, means that we can't be in the presence of God, enjoy communion with God, and feel the distance from God. That is, no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Esau was the one who took for granted. Now, that word is an important word. We're going to explore that, right? What does it mean to take it for granted? Which means it's become common, which is unholy. And that's exactly what Esau, that who sold his birthright because he took his birthright for granted for a single meal. For you know that after, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So let's dive into this idea of striving, because it makes it, you just want to get out there and go to the mission field and do some things. Well, not so fast. Okay. The idea of striving for holiness and sharing in God's holiness is this idea of being dedicated to the dedication of an extraordinary walk of faith together. I think many of us who's been around Christendom for a little while, you know, like we almost kind of think that our dedication to God, right? We have lots of imagery about dedication. And like dedicating our life to God is something that we did in the beginning. And then we find it surprising that we had to, you know, at some retreat or something, had to rededicate our lives. Like, I rededicated this life. Well, scripture actually paints a picture where you have to rededicate your life every day. It's that you're dedicated to the rededication of your life. That's what you're striving for. And it's not just being dedicated to this extraordinary walk of faith, but it's also rededicating to the walk of faith together. We'll explore that. Okay, so when I think about the athletics, we can conjure up individual athletics or team athletics. And what you see in this picture is a team sports, because holiness, only God is individually holy. What I mean by that is God in scripture in Isaiah says that God doesn't share his glory with anyone. That means I can't, no matter how famous I get, no matter how much money I get, and I think I painted this picture in several sermons ago. It's like God only is the sun. We're all planets. You know, sometimes we have this imagery of like the two stars in the solar system. No, it's like I'm Henry and that's Robert and that's, you know, Andrew and Ellen. And it's like, we're just all planets. Like Jesus is the head. We're all body. Right. I'm not head of this church. Jesus is the head. Right. That's why we have the plurality of leaders here. So team sports. And so what you see in this picture, I want us to see something. What we see are people. And so sometimes we look at that and go, and scripture also, kind of paints a similar picture, is all we see are team members. What we don't see here is in the sailing, like if you want to win the America's Cup, the sailing trophy, then it's a team sport. But what you don't see is the wind. The Christian life is not rowing. The Christian life is sailing. Like when you sail across the ocean, you don't go, oh, it was all my effort. No, it's like, oh, the wind was with us. Matter of fact, when Columbus was coming, or the early pilgrims were coming to America, they were stuck around England in this channel because the winds weren't blowing. They were stuck there, and they were like for, I think, weeks. I was very surprised. But like, we're so dependent on the wind, okay, as the wind blows. What else you also don't see in this is that all these teams have coaches. Well, what you do see, though, is that this is also not an individual sport and that you can't win without one another. And so this idea, this strive for peace with everyone, right? It's inclusive and for the holiness, right? So that's what we're going to talk about. What does it mean to strive? Okay. Well, let's go back now. I want to make sure that there's a striving that we're doing. And then because we have a coach, there is a disciplining or training that God is doing. So for they, earthly fathers, disciplined us. This is Hebrews 12, verse 10. Disciplined us for a short time as it seemed the best to them. But he, who referring to God, disciplines for our good that we may share his holiness. So we have this idea that we strive, right? We train, right? There's this we are doing, and then there is this what God is doing, like navigating our circumstances and training us. So let's take a look at the word, this dedicate, right? Which is the word, right? So Solomon offered, this is 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63. So this is Solomon building the temple. So God gave the task of building Israel's first temple, not to David, but to Solomon. And so Solomon, in order to build a temple, he offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. So dedicate is really an interesting word. To dedicate means to set aside for a certain purpose. So when we have a dedication ceremony, right, we dedicate it. That means it's to be used exclusively for this purpose. That's dedication. And the word here is Hanak, where you get the word Hanukkah, right? It is Hanukkah is actually a Jewish holiday around the Christmas time frame, where back in the early days, the Maccabeans, if you're familiar with that term, was this family that led this revolt when the Syrians, Antiochus Epiphany, like back in around 160 or so AD after Christ, they ransacked and took over Israel, and they took over and defiled the temple. And so they used the temple to serve the Syrian gods. And so they defiled everything. And so that's why then Judas Maccabeus then led this revolt and really reclaimed the temple, right? And so it's this rededication. So Hanukkah is the rededication of the temple to their God. And so that's the word here. So the people of Israel dedicated, right, to the worship, to the sacrifices as prescribed in the Old Testament. That's what that's referring to. But it's the same word. Hanak is also used in Proverbs 22:6. Many of you know this verse. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So there's this idea that dedication is also training. And it's the same word. And so you are, in a sense, dedicating this child to being dedicated, right? So you're not just training up to have various different skills. You're training up in the one, the way he should go, which is the way of God, to live this dedicated life. There is in the holiness and the command to be holy and the striving to be holy is striving to stay, to, first of all, to be dedicated and to strive to be dedicated to the purpose and the priority of God. And that's what Proverbs is indicating, is that you should train up your child, right? So, but if you train up your child to what? In the ways of the world. So, I mean, how many people do you know that are training up their child and their children are so busy preparing for this life that they are not being trained up in the way of the Lord? Because it's about not just, so when you have a baby dedication, you are honestly saying that you're doing the calculations, folks. When we're going to restart baby dedications and we're going to begin to dedicate our children, you are saying, God, I dedicate them for the training up of in your way and in your life. When we think about train up a child in the way you should go, we think about it in a general sense. This is used primarily and exclusively to describe the way we dedicate, right? You know, when we dedicate something to God. Leviticus 22:3, take a look at that. So say to them, if any one of all your offspring throughout your generations approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicate to the Lord. So the holy here and the dedicate are really, it comes from the word, right? The kavod, which means holy, and it means to dedicate. So it says, while he has an uncleanness, that a person shall be cut off from the presence, I am the Lord. So when we think about holy and the idea of holy, it is to stay dedicated. That means if you mix it in. So if a bowl, right, in the Old Testament was dedicated to be used in the temple, you couldn't take that same bowl and use it for any other purpose. So everything that was dedicated for the temple stayed only for the use in the temple. You couldn't just take it and use it for whatever. So the idea then, and so here is the Lord's Prayer, so that we see this in context. It says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Wow. As we're going to see later, it's this idea that your name be dedicated. That it means that I live a life dedicated, because you can't be completely undedicated. You have to be wholly dedicated, that your name is to be hallowed. And then we're going to break this down in the second section. So let's break this down. Experiencing worth versus profane and vain. And we're going to explain what that means, this walk of faith. All right. So Hebrews 12:14-15, we saw this idea that as we strive for holiness, we have to obtain the grace. So if we tell Columbus, right, go to America, discover new worlds, and then we give him a rowboat, okay, not going to happen. Right? Not going to happen. No matter how strong you are, you can't row across the ocean, right? You need the wind. And so you have to learn sailing is about how to grab the wind, the kind of equipment, right? How to maneuver, right? With the wind, it's obtaining the grace. And that if you don't catch the wind, right? What happens? It's this idea that other things are going to be happening. It's not I don't obtain the grace, so I'm going to be self-sufficient. Like, people are good, especially in modern times, good at being self-sufficient. Things spring up. Bitterness springs up. Because life, you're going to become disgruntled. It's binary here. It's zeros and ones. Like, either you're obtaining grace or you're going to fatigue rowing. Because you're going to now think that the commands of God are onerous and unfair, or that the people around you are not helping enough. But the grace that God commands us to obtain is not an option. Because if we don't, then we become defiled. So we are committed. Striving for holiness is a life dedicated to the dedication of obtaining grace. If not, then we're becoming defiled. Then our lives would then become polluted, right? Because we got to satisfy, right, this need. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The reason why now we're introducing this idea of worthy is because when we are calling upon and praying every day for God's name to be hallowed, to be hallowed is to now walk in a manner worthy, right? And we'll take a look at this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel. So it's saying, like, talk to Aaron and his sons that they don't take it for granted, because that's exactly what happened to Aaron's sons. Aaron's son went into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and started messing around in there, taking it for granted and beginning to use what was dedicated to be holy for unholy, not evil. It's just they were just like messing with the fires and stuff in there, right? They were probably young boys or young men. And so God killed them. God killed them. Because holy, I mean, what Christ did was to satisfy God, because at the heart of it, God cannot tolerate unholiness. And so it's saying, stay away from using the holy things for the, you know, for common purposes, which they dedicate to me. So they were set apart for him. So there's that word again. So that they do not, what is that? Profane, which means to defile, right? To make unworthy. It means literally to like pollute, right? So when, like for a diamond, for instance, like the clearer the diamond, the more expensive it is. You start seeing specks in there, right? You're polluting the diamond. It just degrades in value. It's still a diamond. But even more importantly, this idea of profaning his name is not about shouting absurdities. God is saying, you profane my name if you take what is to be dedicated, like yourselves, and then you begin to pollute it. It's just this idea you're now devaluing. So the call to walk in a manner worthy is to every day do the inspection and say, take a look at your calendar. Take a look at your bank account. Does it say that I am dedicated to the dedication? Right? So not only do we profane his name, we also take it in vain, which, right? Deuteronomy 5:11 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which means to make it worthless, right? To empty it. Now, we sometimes just look at that and look at it in the context of, again, shouting profanities or using God's name in vain, which means like we're saying his name, like just the speaking part. But as you saw, right? Profaning his name is not about the Aaron's sons didn't profane his name by shouting absurdities. They profaned his name by using what should be dedicated for undedicated purposes. To be hallow his name is to pollute or dilute, right? What should be dedicated to the Lord, like ourselves, our lives, our time, our money, those belong to God. And so when we take his name of the Lord in vain, it isn't just shouting absurdities or using the name of God or saying, you know, things, you know, like in that context. It's more than that. It is that, but it's more than that. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Again, that is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. Philippians 2:14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Again, if we're going to do something, right? If we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to like give, or if we're going to serve, and what pollutes that, according to here, is grumbling or disputing. In the course of good things, when we begin to introduce, we have to be vigilant. Like, if you ask, honestly ask people, do I grumble a lot? Because what comes out of your mouth, what does Jesus say? It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And he's saying, it's saying, like, when you're doing good things, don't defile, which is what? To pollute the name of God. Grumbling is not a like a innocent thing. We're taking his name in vain, because the things that we're doing are worthy of him, right? And so to live a life worthy of the calling is to live a life without grumbling. We don't drag things from the past and get people, and, you know, like, we don't do things like that, because it pollutes all the good things that we're doing. It negates it. And we don't want to do that. And so it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run what? Here's that athletic word, that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. But he's saying, like, if I do stuff like that, if I pollute, right, all this effort, but Paul's saying is, I don't want to run for no reason, for a meaningless purpose. It'll be like whatever I did will be worthless and vain. Vanity, the reason we use the word vanity is because it's devoid of any worth. To be vain, to care about what the world thinks of you, is not extraordinary. You're becoming ordinary. If you're a popular person with the world, and if you really have lots of people that think well of you in this world, you're not extraordinary. God will say, that's pretty ordinary. James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious, right, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. So a person who doesn't bridle their tongue, things that come out and other people indicate that, not nice, right? But they justify it, right? Deceive his heart. This person's religion is worthless. That means you don't recover from it. Like, you don't get renewed in your excuses. So you're without excuse. So if you're to hallow his name, you would go to him and say, thou is worthless. God, I dedicate my tongue to you. That's what it is to hallow his name. And so, because otherwise, whatever you do to compensate for a loose tongue is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled. Again, here it is. This means pious, by the way. It's not like religion in this like non-Christian way, right? So religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay? It means there's a walk here and a nonconformity, right? Against like the worldly, yeah, you know, like you could like, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Philippians 4:11, I've learned whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I've learned, there's a key word, the secret of placing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Again, this is so packed. What Paul has learned, okay, what he has learned, what is from obtaining grace. Contentment is learned, right? And so I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. That means when you do a good job, right, and people are praising you, you have learned not to drink from that too much or not at all. Like, you're still a team member. It's not an individual sport. You're not trying to shine in the team, right? I use that analogy, a rising tide lifts all boats, right? So then we can say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Our confidence, right, is in the wind. Like, I can do anything, okay? So I'm learning to catch the grace. And if you learn how to catch the grace, you're like, I'm confident I can do anything as long as the wind blows. And so what is the invitation? Like, plenty, hunger, you know, I know, like, when I have to go abound, go low. It is this, that I have learned to take everything to the Lord. You know, if you're languishing, right? If you're languishing, you know, just in your life, you're just overwhelmed, discouraged, in despair. It's like what we're learning that in those circumstances, because it's learned, by the way, right? So we're learning to obtain the grace. How do we do that? We have to dedicate ourselves to a life of dedication. So that means we come and say, God, hallowed be your name. Don't let me pollute things. Don't let me live a life not worthy, right, but worthy. But what Jesus is saying is come to me. Like, we'll do anything except to get on our knees and pray for help from God. We just don't have faith. We predict, here's how we think about this. We predict that it's not going to help. You know why it's not going to help? Because every day you're not looking at your life and goes, well, how can I reorder my life, get my priorities straight so that I can be renewed? Like, how do I, not profane, but how do I, right, live a life worthy? How do I hallow his name? That means a dedication is exactly that. That means you're going to have to say no to some things. But because we're afraid, there's this unconscious thing. Well, I don't know. If I really gave myself to the Lord, there are things that I'm just not going to be able to do. I might have to, you know, I might have too many, you know, video subscription channels. But you're dedicated. All those things come to play. But what Jesus is saying is, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Notice this. If you come to the Lord with just the sheer God, I'm listening. God, I'm listening. You know what God's going to do? He's going to teach you. Hey. He will give you rest. But if you come to God and you ask wrongly, unwilling to listen, but just want his help to feel better, That's where we get into trouble. It says, take my yoke upon you. That means you're now teeming with Christ. That's why this imagery is here. It's not just come to me, right, to be your Santa Claus. It's not come to me because you feel bad. Come to me, right, to yoke with me, to do it together. That means you go in my direction. That means you learn from me. That means you take what I say seriously. Or here's the alternative. You go on your own, right? You know, kind of living this polluted life, which there's no rest, right? There's restlessness, because when we feel restless, we don't really be honest with ourselves. When we're restless, it's because we feel defiled, polluted, partially dedicated, right? Not whole heart, but half a heart. And what Jesus is saying, he says, take my yoke, right? Now people are like, whoa, 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 yoke. Like, and learn? Like, you know, it's like conjuring up, oh, that's going to be hard. So what does Jesus say right away? He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls if you do so. Do not predict that if you come surrendered and yoke and partner with Christ. Now, this is something you do every day, because this is what it means to hallow his name, right? That hallow means to dedicate fully, fully dedicate yourself every day, and to make sure that your time and your money are going in the right direction. But it also means, as you saw the picture, that this is not just about just between you and God, right? You have a team here. It's a team sport. That's why it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Right? Jesus even says, like, if you're coming and you just need to reconcile, right? Leave your gift at the altar. Like, don't think that we're good because you're coming defiled because you have an unforgiving heart or an unrepentant or unapologetic heart. Go and reconcile. Like, don't justify. Then that's deception. And we already read about that. And you fulfill, you are your brother's keeper. And then 1 Peter 4:9-10 says, similarly, show hospitality to one another, right? Hospitality, the word actually is love of strangers. It's odd that it's saying that show this, right? Because what happens when you, sometimes we're just better at treating strangers better than we do ourselves. Let's just be honest, right? And, you know, you're at home with each other and you begin to take each other for granted. That's why Jesus says, every day you go and hallow my name. Because what happens to one another happens in our relationship with God. We just take him for granted. How many of us have not done that? That's why the most important thing every day is to get up and in the morning, you dedicate your life to the Lord. And you yoke with him and say, I'm listening. I want to learn today, right? And that's what it is. Like, don't take each other for granted, but show hospitality. Oh, I see them every Sunday. Or I say, you know, no, it's like, how are you doing? How can I help? What are your needs? And it'll also do that without grumbling. Again, a lot of scripture talks about, right? This idea, don't pollute what you do with grumbling. Don't let it come out of your mouth. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. You know, one thing about being a steward, right, is this idea, it's not yours. It's not your money. It's not your time. It's not yours. Right? It belongs to God and it belongs to the team. So that, right? It's got to be. I know it's hard, right? But this is what we learn. We're stewards. You know, I remember, you know, like if I ask you, just from your earliest memory, right? How many of you have come, like, remember that first awakening to the sense of worth, right, for yourself? This self-consciousness, like you are awakened to the how everybody's opinion of you, in a sense, how important or respected or how people think you worthy. Do you remember? You know? I remember my first awakening, you know, to the fact that I didn't have the Nike shoes, or, you know, I still had pants that my parents bought, you know, early, like they bought the extra long pants and then they did the iron thing or sewed it up and then they would let it out, you know, as I grew taller. Right. I just remember the time that I became aware I had all these like growing marks on my pants, you know, and I was just like, wow, that's like, you know, to use a Korean word, 쪽팔려, you know, like I was so shameful, right? Because I noticed that. I mean, it wasn't like it wasn't being done before. It's just I came into that awareness of that sense that I want to matter. And then how many of you have not been traumatized by having been thought less of by other people? And I would even say many of you have PTSD from that. But I also want, here's the good news. God wants to take all those experiences, and he wants to now make you extraordinary. But here's the thing. He allowed us to experience that so that we would understand what it means to be unworthy, but also lead us to a life worthy of his calling. But what he is not doing is taking your trauma from your past, right? And then begin to pollute your children with it. That is not what he's going to try. That is not his purpose. His purpose is to take that trauma, take that experience, and go, that's what it is. So when he says, strive for holiness, it's because he wants you to know what it's like to be on an extraordinary team. It's his holiness. It's his worthiness that he's sharing so we feel worthy. Like, it's like, God, you chose me to be your child, to reign with you, to be in charge of cities? Like, you chose me? And don't even try to, like, figure out, oh, it's because I'm, like, no. Like, while you were, you know, still a sinner, God chose you. He died for you. And so the privilege of that, that's the point. It's not to project, right, your whole, you know, because I remember, like, Gone with the Wind, one of the most famous lines, right, when this lady, right, you know, her experience, you know, like she was this, you know, prima donna and lived a life of privilege. And then she, you know, through the Civil War, she became really poor and she was going hungry. And it's this line, says, as God is my witness, you know, I will never go hungry again. You know, Scarlett O'Hara. And I remember hearing that. And it just sounds like so defiant and, you know, and self, like, resolved. And, like, God doesn't want you to be doing that. God wants you to experience worthlessness, right? And trauma like that. So you would go, as God is my witness, I will do whatever I must, right, to experience, right, the worthiness that comes from him. And what Paul says, that's what contentment is. Contentment is not forgetting, right, where my worth comes from. That's what it is. I can be content, like, even if I become a superstar and my name is popular, people like saying good things about me. No, that's not. If you drink that, you'll be defiled too much, right? So, like, it's like saying, hey, like, you got to know, my only sense of worth comes from partnering, being on the team God, on God's team. It's not from my own, right, emanation of glory. Okay, so let's wrap it up. Number one, experiencing God and his grace requires a life dedicated every day now to being wholly dedicated. You're dedicated to being dedicated. That's what striving is. right? You're being dedicated to an extraordinary walk of faith by obtaining his grace for it. Number two, an extraordinary life requires always inspecting our manner, the manner of our walk, to be renewed in walking out a life worthy of our calling and rejecting the profane and vain worldly life. And if we do that, if we dedicate ourselves every day not to pollute our lives and not to give in to the world's demands for what is a worthy life, because that's profane and vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God. We just come before you, God. Just thank you that you renewed our past, God, and all our experiences. You just use that to draw us to your worthiness, that we might ascribe worth to you. And God, thank you for sharing your holiness with us. Because before we experienced your holiness, God, we just felt so traumatized, or we were just so pursuing this vain and empty life for what is only meant to be filled by you. We just thank you so much. So God, we come before you now and dedicate ourselves to a dedicated life, wholly dedicated, that every day, God, we come to hallow your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.